Oh man, well how good is it to be doing Easter together? Is anyone excited about doing Easter this way? I don't know if you remember last year's Easter. I barely do at this point, but it was wild. It's like the world changed. But man, if those of you hanging out here in person, because you've been in person as long as we've been, those of you who are in person today, like I know some of you are back for the first time in a face-to-face way since this whole thing happened, and it's awesome to see you. And those of you who are online right now, whether you're on your vacation and you're tuning in, driving back from your vacation, or just hanging out in your living room wishing you were on vacation, like, I'm just happy we get to do church together as a family and with all of our guests here. I get there's people, like, if you're the person who's not really a church kind of person or a Jesus kind of person, but you felt led to be here today or to catch a stream that's happening online, we're going to talk about Jesus today. And I'm glad we get to do Easter together. It's because something happened on Easter. Something happened that made people believe back then and believe forever. I appreciate this. Okay, Friday afternoon, zero belief was taking place in the world. None. Like, it was all gone. That lifeless body of Jesus, as it was taken from the cross and laid in a tomb as its final resting place, nobody believed. Because a dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. All the belief of a renewal and a liberation and spirit and God come to dwell among us, all that was broken to pieces because Messiahs don't die. Must have been just another death, another life snuffed out by a cruel Roman Empire, the life of a Jewish carpenter's son that would soon quickly be forgotten. But no one has forgotten that life, because that crucified Messiah came out of an empty tomb 3 days later, and he had the keys to death and hell in his hands as he did so. And the women at the tomb witnessed it, and the disciples in the upper room, they witnessed it, and hundreds of other people witnessed the resurrected King Jesus. And so they wrote about him, and they believed in him, and they built churches to praise him, and to this day, people pray to God because he lives. That's Easter. If I could take you past that first Easter, though, and even take you further past the Easter that we're in today, I want to go to an Easter that's coming up. And Jesus had a close follower by the name of John, and John received a revelation of a time past our time. And part of the revelation he received was a picture of the resurrected King Jesus. And this is a cool picture. You're going to love this, okay? Because this isn't the Jesus with flip-flops and a morning bathrobe kind of thing, okay? Listen in. He's talking about Jesus with this snow-white hair and eyes of fire. He describes him with feet of polished bronze, a voice like a waterfall, and a face like the sun itself. Can you imagine looking at that? That's terrifying. And it was terrifying to John. And so that's why it says right here in the first chapter of the Revelation, Jesus shows up to tell John, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because I'm the first one and I'm the last one. I'm the living one. I was dead, but look, now I'm alive forever and ever. Do not be afraid. Because Jesus says all those things. And that's one of the biggest takeaways. There's many takeaways of Easter, but one of the biggest takeaways that Jesus has for you and I is do not be afraid. And I think that's important because, I mean, if I could, like, take my pastor hat off for a second and just talk to you like a normal person would, like, sometimes I wonder, what is the point of Easter now? I get what the point of Easter is, later. Like, heaven is a big deal because Jesus came back to life. I'm coming back to life. Like, I get to live with him forever. And I don't get me wrong here. Like, I appreciate it because I need heaven. I want heaven. I'm excited about heaven. The fact that I finally get to see this God who loves me, and I get to feel him and have a conversation with him back and forth, and that's my eternity. I am really, really looking forward to that. So I'm holding my ticket to heaven close to my chest because it means the world to me. But right now, sometimes I miss what it means right now. And to have Jesus say the words, "Do not be afraid." Put verse 17 up there again. "Do not be afraid." That's the kind of stuff that makes a difference right now. But how about you? Like, is that where you're at? Would you say that you are in a spot where you no longer fear because you have run into the resurrected King Jesus? Is that your story? Is that us? Like, I think, like, most of us are in the camp right now where we could start counting up our fears like fingers on our hands, and we're going to end up on our toes because we got things we're afraid of for our kids and the world that they live in, about the people that we've married and the relationships as they're continuing on for us. We fear our bank accounts. We fear a virus. We fear vaccine, politics. Like, there's just all stuff we could, like, list of fear. Right? And then I appreciate there's another camp, like camp number two, or the ones like, "I'm not afraid. That's weird. I mean, there are risks out there. There are problems you got to fix, but I wouldn't say I'm afraid of any of it." All right. Like, okay, I get where you're coming from, but I'm going to try to come back to you by the end here. Let's see if I can speak to you as well, because Jesus is speaking to fears. Just going a few chapters forward, Revelation 5, a scroll is presented. And on this scroll is written the plan of God, the redemptive plan of God to save the world, to redeem the cosmos, to set all things back to the way that they were meant to be. But the problem with this scroll is it's got a seal on it, and no one is worthy to read God's plan, to speak it into being, to roll it out for the world so that it will save the world the way that God wants to. And so as we jump in here, Revelation 5, verse 4, John says, "I wept and wept." Apparently double emphasis necessary, right? Like, he's just crying over this thing because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking like it had been slain." Okay, that's the glory of Easter. This, the one and the only one worthy to speak God's plan for the world, his redemptive saving plan into being, the one with all that lion strength, the one with the roar, is presented to us as a lamb that's been killed. Now, that's a play on Jewish history, and I appreciate that not everyone in the room here, like, brushed up on their Jewish history from 3,500 years ago before Easter Sunday morning, so let me refresh you on it, okay? This is referring to the Passover lamb. It was the day of independence for the nation of Israel, and the way this independence was earned is God sent a death angel throughout Egypt, and he took out Israel's enemy. But to know that this was not a house where the death angel was going to take life, the blood of a slain lamb would be spread over the door frame of the house. And so as the angel passed by, the angel showed up at that door frame, he said, "I'm going to pass over this one. Because death has already taken place. No further blood needs to be shed here." And out of reference to that, you and I now have a slain lamb that stands in front of us, ready to read this scroll. And he reads the scroll over all humanity, saying, "No need for death to take place on anyone in humanity who stands under this door frame of belief in me, because death has already taken place for them." John's weeping. The tears are flowing. But he's told, "Don't cry. No more tears. We're taking away the tears on this one, for all things broken will be restored. We have one who's worthy to read God's plan into being. This is actually a classic effect of Easter. So if you want to like go back with me now back to Easter number one, John 20, you got Mary who's standing there weeping outside the tomb. She actually turns and sees Jesus, but supposing him to be some kind of gardener, she asks him, where do I find the body? Just let me know. If you stole it, just tell me. I'll put it back and everything. And the tears are still falling for Mary. Until verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary? Period? Mary? That's all. It's all that needed to be said. Like when that person you've given your whole love to on a bad day when you're overwhelmed just says your name and somehow it resets you back in the spot. Or parents, you get how this is with your kids where sometimes they're in tears and they don't know how to console themselves and you just say their name in a comforting, present way. It takes away the tears. And that's what Jesus does for Mary. Mary has tears for herself. Mary has tears for her Lord. She has tears for what she hoped God would be. She has tears for what she believed her nation would be under God. And when you look at another 12 months that have gone by since last Easter, anybody shed a few tears this year? I know I did. I mean, I cried when I watched the George Floyd video. Like, I'm not a shame to say it, but like that was hard. That was terrible to see that happen to someone. And the tears kept coming after that, realizing that there's got to be a bunch of other bad cops out there who have done similar things and got away with it. And the tears shifted over to good cops. Good cops that I know by name here in Muskego who work in Milwaukee County that want to throw in the towel as quickly as they can. They want out. They want nothing to do with it. We got good cops that want to quit. That makes me sad. I'm pretty sure I teared up a few times night after night watching the news as 2020 rolled by and windows were being broken and businesses were being burned. Like, these are not the streets of America as I've known them and have visited them. And now I see them in the news just being destroyed. My father got COVID in last fall, and they took him to the hospital. I cried about it. You don't know if your dad's going to be another statistic of a life that's lost to a virus. My grandmother passed away in 2020. You want to know what my last memory of grandma was? It was Mother's Day. Standing outside her senior living window, getting rained on. And all I can see of Grandma is her hand. She's managed to slip it between her blinds. I don't think she knew how to open her blinds anymore, but she could put it between the blinds so I could see her hand and she could see mine. That's my last memory of Grandma. That made me cry. I'm sad to think that I don't get to believe in a peaceful outcome to an election anymore. And I'm sad about that I ran out of toilet paper last spring. Like, in the middle of everything else going on. Like, why the TP, right? Like, there's just like list after list of things to cry over. And tears happened for me and tears happened for you. Tears just keep happening. But Easter is about wiping away the tears. And the fears that are behind those tears. You see where I'm going with this? Okay. Sometimes it's easier to spot the tears than it is to name the fears behind them. Because when a tear falls, it's just an indication that a fear got realized. Whether we want to admit it or not, face it or not, use the word or not, there are fears left and right of whichever way we go. When we leave today, when you run into your Monday, left or right, you're going to run into a fear. It's like this. When considering whether or not to get married or how to get married or who to get married to, we fear that we're never going to find that special someone. And then we do, we equally fear that maybe this thing's going to end in disaster. We're afraid in our career moves of stepping out of the career track that we've already set for ourselves. But then we're also fearful that if we don't, maybe we're going to get stuck and miss out on some kind of golden opportunity. We're afraid of our financial future when our bank account is getting close to zero. When it starts going back up again, we fear our financial future no less than we did beforehand. We fear what this world is going to look like for our kids if we don't solve some of the racial tensions that we live in right now. But would you also be afraid if how your neighborhood would change if we all just got together and tried to start getting along? We fear getting COVID and a virus. We also fear what this world's going to look like if we don't get back to the way things were before the virus. We fear like we'll never be known for doing something significant. But we feared if we ever tried doing something significant, we'd fall short, and so maybe we shouldn't try. We fear that maybe we're not doing enough as parents. And at the same time, we fear that maybe we're being too hard on them. We fear we can't retire just yet. We fear that by the time we retire, we might not have as many years as we wanted left. We fear being alone, but we also fear the real engagement it would take to not be alone. We fear that no one wants us or needs us, but when they do, we feel that maybe they're taking advantage of us. Do you see what's going on here? Fear is like a double-edged sword. It's going to cut you up whichever way you turn. But here's a resurrected Jesus telling Mary, don't be afraid. And here's the resurrected Lamb telling John, do not be afraid. Do you want to know what the most repeated commandment in the Bible is? It's not be holy or be good, like that was chief on God's mind. It's not stop sinning because you got to stop doing all the wrong stuff. The most repeated commandment by God, angels, Jesus, the prophets, and the apostle is do not be afraid. And it's of chief concern to a resurrected King, Jesus. The irony is, even though that's what you and I most wanted to hear, it's what you and I least know how to do. Right? None of us want to fear. Well, we'll toss it away as quickly as we could. That's what we'd want to do. We just don't know how. It's like we can't. Fear's almost become the air that we breathe. But John adds elsewhere, 1 John 4:18, that perfect love drives out fear. Do you think it does? Or maybe the more important question is, was it? Was love perfected when Jesus was resurrected? Is he able to say this to Mary with a pure side and breath in his lungs in a way that he couldn't before all that took place? Was love perfected? Was fear lifted because Jesus was resurrected? Revelation 21, this is really the picture of where it all ends. It says, John says, then I saw, here it is, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything will be new. You don't even need a temple in heaven, no place of worship, because Jesus is just the center of all things. And his love and his life and his vitality is shaping it continually as it is meant to be. In his presence, verse 4, he will wipe every tear away from their eyes. That means you and I, there will no longer be any hurt. No hate, no bullets, no riots, no tyrants, No pandemics, no death, no more tears, no more fears, no more 2020, no more 2021. But still, the dilemma. The dilemma is, that's what's waiting for us then. And there, because of a resurrected King Jesus, what's waiting for us now? And here's what's waiting for us now. Here's where I've been going with the whole thing. Here's where Jesus is going with it. No more tears in heaven means no more fears on earth. No more tears in heaven means no more fears on earth, because if a God loves us enough to take away all the tears then and there, then that God loves us enough to take away the core of our fears right now. Appreciate the way that Jesus said it is, in this world you will have trouble. That's a given. We are following the God who says, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross and follow me, because that's what it's going to look like. That's what it's going to feel like. There is no illusion that the tears are going to go away in this lifetime. But because the tears are gone in heaven, the fears are gone on earth right now, because the same resurrected King Jesus tells you, like he tells me, like he told Mary in front of the tomb and John in front of the scroll, do not be afraid. A king who conquers death has perfected love. He is love. And he can't go away because he can't die. Jesus is the only love that you will ever have that will never die. So do not be afraid. It's like Peter walking out there on the water, right? When he fixated on the fears, when he looked at the waves around him, he started to sink. But the second he said, Jesus, save me, Jesus can, and Jesus does, because Jesus lives. And he showed up and saved him all over again. That is a perfect love. That's a perfect love that can't disappear. And because it can't disappear, it's driving out the fears. Listen, I know it's been hard at every possible level, right? Like, I had no imagination when COVID-19 hit just how much it has stirred up and turned over, and we ain't done with it yet, right? Like, even when the virus part is dealt with, you wanna see the polarity and judgmental nature of humanity. Just watch when the mandates on masks start shifting, and when the vaccine count, when everyone who voluntarily wants it is done, people are gonna judge each other and shame each other, and this is gonna get nasty from here. That's what we got to look forward to. Same thing with our world affairs and the state of our nation. I mean, please tell me that after all that got stirred up on the race front, that we got somewhere positive to go from here. And positive changes and big issues is going to take some work, and it's going to take some heartache. And don't tell me that an election year is done, because you change hands over to a new president, and if you haven't noticed, the new president does it very differently than the last president. It ain't smooth sailing from here. And that's just on top of local life and just you living. When's life and business? When's it going to be business as usual? None of us know what it is as usual anymore. And in the middle of all that, it has strained your relationships. I know it has mine. It's added stress to your life. It's most certainly has for mine. It's increases isolation. And some would even say depression. It's exasperated the polarity between people. And all that on top of the fact that nobody's life was easy before all this started. We got our share of tears here on earth. But no more tears in heaven. That means no more fears here on earth. There's a perfect love. It was perfected at Easter in a God who can no longer die. And that's what drives out the fears. Anytime you're fixating on the fears, anytime you feel like you're the one sinking, you call out to Jesus, because Jesus can, and Jesus does, because Jesus still lives. I want to pray for you. And maybe the right way of saying it is, I want to pray with you. If you want to attach yourself to this prayer, I'm going to pray it like I'm praying your words. Jesus, I want to believe all over again in a deeper way. Because I fixate on what I'm afraid of. I don't always want to call it a fear. I don't even always admit it's a fear, but I'm afraid of stuff. And the more I look at those waves, the more I'm sinking. Jesus, I want to look at you, the resurrected you, the alive you, the you that says, do not be afraid, because I need a lot less fear in my life. I know it's going to hurt. I know it's not going to be easy. But inside of you and your love, and you coming alongside and you walking together with me, I know I don't have to be afraid. You're bigger than the rest. Just help me believe again. Maybe that was your prayer. Maybe you want to put it in your own words. That's your prayer to him. For others of you, maybe the prayer sounds a little more like this. Jesus, I want to believe the first time. I used to do the church thing. Or I've been around stuff like this before, or I had ideas about you, but it hasn't translated into anything of me attaching myself to something of you that carries me past life as I live it on my own. And something for me this Easter, and for the weeks that have been leading into it, has told me that you're real. And that what you did on the cross was for me. And that the burden's gone and the guilt's gone and the shame's gone and anything that was wrong about me, you dealt with. And anything that life was supposed to be lived in, it can be lived in you now. And so I'm calling on you, Jesus. I believe in you. And I place my life in your hands. And wherever you want to go with me from here, I'm following you. You're my all. Again, maybe you got some different words you want to attach to it. But maybe you want to tell Jesus, I believe. That's the first time you're really saying it. God, I pray for all of us and all things. We want to see your world. We want to see it in the scroll that you read over all humanity. And it has begun. It is taking place. And we long for the day that it is perfected with you in your presence. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Why don't we all stand together here? We're going to sing this song. We're going to sing of a resurrected King Jesus. We're celebrating Easter together. A God who still lives, a God who still loves. And that perfect love is what's driving out all of our fears.